So I want to go back and lay a foundation for the book of Revelation. We're going to have a chance to read it and study it in depth. And the author of it, it's amazing as I was doing my own research, how many times our author or the author of the quarterly is quoted not only by Adventist theologians, but a lot of theologians outside the Adventist world. Quoting him on some of the insights that he's been able to share with us about the book of Revelation. And he's done a tremendous amount of work. He stands on the shoulders of many giants who have studied it before, and he's just gone a step further, or many steps further. He's done a wonderful job and gives us a real good perspective on Revelation. I'd like to go back and go a little bit further back and look at it from another perspective that hopefully will give us a real good insight as we study about the book of Revelation and what God's trying to go through, give us in our understanding. So, as honestly as you feel that you can this morning, what is your general reaction to if you're going to read the book of Revelation? What is generally the feeling that you have as you think about it? What goes through your mind?
Prophecy.
Pardon?
Prophecy.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
Fear.
Fear. And what is that fear based on? Okay, yeah, as you've read it, it's revealed a lot of things to you that it opens a great deal of concern. Anybody else?
Mystery.
Okay, yeah.
So much of that is difficult to understand, difficult
yeah.
to comprehend, and confusing, and therefore, it's the last thing that I read.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yes.
It's knowledge in this. When I say knowledge, is my mind is going to be opened to what is going to prelude the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
That's the end. This is telling me that these things are going to happen. Don't be alarmed.
Mm-hmm.
Getting you ready for the second
yeah.
coming. I mean, I don't so much have fear as excitement.
Mm-hmm. And does a question ever go through your mind that since God is the author of that and used all kinds of different individuals going through there, why would he give us something that is apparently so mysterious, so confusing, so many opinions about it? And this is one of the books that's supposed to help us in the last days. And so it just seems, in a way, just sort of ridiculous. Why didn't you give us something much simpler than that? And why does God approach it the way he does? It seems like he would make things a lot clearer to us. For instance, one of the things that we see in the scriptures as he was dealing with the disciples, do you think that they really had a global view of the great controversy? Do you think that they were pretty informed as to what the big picture was? What's your attitude about that? What have you noticed? Not at all. That he was talking to people that were just a tad above being theologically blind. And so it seems like God would open up more about the heavenly world. You know, we look at Scripture, and there are very few texts in comparison that talk about the wider view. You think about the beginning. Come right in. You think about the beginning of the Bible as Genesis lays out the story of the creation. And there's a sort of a a peek into eternity when it says that Enoch walked with God, and as a result of that, God took him. He was not, for God took him. Well, why doesn't God just splash all over everything about the world the way it is? The disciples, one of the things that was so impressive about them was that Jesus gave them a much larger view than what they had. They had no idea the universal application and the involvement of the whole universe, the whole creation. And the focus was what was happening on this little blue dot in that vast space, and every eye in eternity was focused here about the things that were going on. And remember how Jesus said, I have so many things that I want to tell you, but you cannot take them. Well, when he died and he came back, we understand that he spent 40 days among them, different places, and Scripture doesn't even fill in all those places where he showed up. And whenever he encountered them, what did he do? What did he say?
Peace.
Pardon?
I say pronounce peace to them.
Okay, yes. And they had no idea the magnitude of what that meant. And so with the men that were walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem, Jesus joined them. Their eyes were withholding that they couldn't tell who he was. And as he walked with them, he entered into a conversation. And it was actually their conversation. He says, why are you so disturbed? What's going on? Well, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what took place? And they explained, we had this man among us that all these grand things that he was doing, and they killed him and were so confused about what's going on. And Jesus began talking to them. It's critical. What did he say? Where did he start? Why did he do it that way? You see, can God pull the curtain of heaven back and reveal eternity to us? Do you believe he's capable of doing that? Would that be impressive to you? Pardon? Whoa, absolutely. But folks, look at this. From the creation to the flood, the Garden of Eden, they could look into it. They could see the meeting place at the east end of the Garden of Eden with the Shekinah glory and the angels that were there. They could behold all of that world that came from the hand of God, and how did it impact them?
Not very much.
Not very much at all. Ended up in the flood. 8 individuals being saved from that. And some of the stories that we've been able to get from some of the things that are going on about what that world was like, we have no idea of the magnitude of what those people were like, the intelligence and the things that they were doing, their allusions to all kinds of things. We found artifacts that they haven't been able to place in our scheme of what was like. Many of the researchers see man crawling out of a swamp, when in reality it was totally opposite. There's been a deterioration of man, not an advancement of man. And so with all of those things in their presence, all of the things they saw and could look in on Eden, the world got so bad God said, I've got to interrupt this. I've got to stop this. We've got to start. Do it differently. Well, are we any more advanced? How many times have you either secretly or openly said, oh, if I could only see my angel. If I could only see the one that is in my presence, that we're told that they tend to us constantly. In reality, we're told this room is full of heavenly beings. Well, why doesn't he open our eyes? It seems that it would so overwhelm us, so convince us that we'd all say, yes, now I understand. Why does God not do that? Did it work before the flood? Well, folks, when God showed up, walked among us, observed his character, observed what he did, how impactful was that? How many people? What happened to the world? Boy, if I was setting out to do a job, faced with the magnitude of the job that I had to do, and I came away from there, I could count on one hand how successful I was. Boy, that seemed like that would be extremely disappointing. So God will never perform one miracle, one sign to convince you. There may be all kinds of things that happened to us, and is what you attributed to what happened for you. All of those things may happen, but they never happen as a sign. God will never give a miracle, will never open up kingdom of heaven or those realities to convince us of one thing. It will do nothing. So, where did Jesus start when he talked to the people of Emmaus? Pardon? Yes, what did he say? Beginning with...
Well, he went back to the Old Testament.
Absolutely. Began with the Old Testament, with Moses and the prophets, and told them the things pertaining to himself. What was their reaction when they found out that all of that was in the Old Testament? What did they say? Didn't our hearts burn within us as he revealed that to him in the way? Well, the book of Revelation seems to be a mystery until we back up and we look at what it's all about. Let me read something to you. I was very surprised by this. Pray, because we got to get through all of this before today is over. This is one of the research papers. This is a non-Adventist, but he uses our author of the Sabbath School lesson as a source for his research. And it says, it is an indisputable fact that John, the author of Revelation, makes allusions to the Old Testament writings. Ranko Stefanovic observes that out of 404 verses in Revelation, 278 contain references or allusions to the Old Testament. And goes on and says, It is observed that the book of Revelation contains citations from or allusions to 28 of the 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 505 such citations and allusions in the book of Revelation. Well, how many times do we open up the book of Revelation without ever looking back at the entire Old Testament? The answer to Revelation is the 65 books that precede it. It does exactly the same thing that Jesus did with those people on their walk to Emmaus. Where did they start? Back with Moses and all the prophets. God has been working on this book of Revelation for centuries. All of those things that he's doing. And let me read to you a statement. Oh, by the way, let me go ahead and show you this first. 6 pages of references of all of these known references to the Old Testament. Every chapter, every verse in Revelation is on these 6 pages, and they reveal all of the references in the from the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. Don't try to read and understand the book of Revelation by just reading Revelation by itself. During this quarter, I invite you to read the book Revelation every week. Whole book. Don't stop. Don't try to figure out anything. Sit down. Just read the whole thing through. Your life's going to change before this quarter's over. Just by sitting down and reading through the book of Revelation. But before you read it, say this prayer. Father, will you do for me what you did for the disciples? Will you open up my mind so that I may understand Scripture? He'll do the same thing for you. So in order to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to understand the Old Testament. And how much is the Old Testament put down where people say there's nothing in there? Well, every reference where Jesus is talking to the disciples after the after his death, and for those 40 days, he referred to the Old Testament. And how? And when he did that, the book of Revelation hadn't even been written yet. Now, do you realize the book of Revelation was written before the book of John? John's the author of both of them. And he wrote the Gospel of John. Probably wrote it in Ephesus, we're not real sure. But that's after he left Patmos. He wrote the book of Gospel of John. He'd already written Revelation. And when you look at the Gospel of John, look at the quotations. It's not like Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's a different form. It's the only one that we have that was written by one of the disciples. The others are written in response to what some of the disciples said to those people. But this is the only one that's written by one of the disciples. If you go through the book of John, you see all of these references where Jesus was the fulfillment of what was said in the Old Testament. And he said, I wished I could tell you the whole story, but if the oceans were the inkwell, and the sky was the scroll, we don't have enough room. We don't have enough ink to tell the things of what he's done and what this is all about. That was not an illustration. I mean, that was not just an illustration. Because how long will we be reading about the character of God? How long will we be studying the character of God? Throughout eternity. What do you think that somewhere down eternity, maybe halfway through, if there is such a thing, how long would the stories be? And it says that the story of salvation is so deep. She uses Mrs. White uses a word that how the river pilots would see how deep the bed of the river was. It was called sounding. And so they'd drop a weight down and give the measurement. It was sounding. And she says, the heavenly angels cannot even begin to sound or to understand the depth of what God has revealed to us. Well, guess what our job is going to be when we get to the kingdom of heaven? They will beg for our presence. They will celebrate whenever we visit any of these places. We are going to be the future Lucifers, light bearers. Because we were able to taste the depth of God's character like no other being in the universe. That's what is before you. Now, listen to this. By the way, you can just, if you do a search on the computer, all you have to do is put in there, how many times is the Old Testament used in the book of Revelation? One man put it, there is now a flurry, a furious flurry by theologians writing and trying to understand this book of Revelation. That's how he described what's going on in the theological world. Because when that door was opened up about how much of the Old Testament is in the book of Revelation, all of a sudden, they got a key to unlock that book of Revelation. And during this quarter, I want to go back, when I get an opportunity to teach, I want to go back and take many of those stories. For instance, we've got all kinds of horsemen and seals and all kinds of things that are in there that God has revealed before that in the book of the Old Testament, what that is talking about. But what is the book of Revelation trying to do? So let me read this to you. The reason I read these things, I don't want to stand up here on my authority. It's not just some man getting up here piping off because he has a platform. I want you to know that in my studies, I tried to stay as close to what the Bible is trying to do and what Spirit of Prophecy is doing. And so, Bar none. I don't know how many books Mrs. White wrote, or how many books were concocted or put together as a result of her writings, but I'm going to read to you the greatest article she has ever written. She summarizes in this article, like no other place in all her writings. And it was an article that she submitted to Signs of the Times, January 1890. Think of that date. What had happened prior to 1890 in the Seventh-day Adventist Church? What had happened? Great disappointment. Great disappointment is one. Anybody else? What general conference did we have? 1888. This article was written 2 years after that. And the devil doesn't care what truth that we stumble on or that we are discovering. He says, we're told that immediately when the devil discovers what we are studying, he is in a rage. He has to grab every light from the throne of God and extinguish it. And he has to take the truth and make it so complicated that we get nauseated even thinking about talking about it. How did we do with the righteousness by faith, and if there's a judgment, if there's a sanctuary in heaven, if all of these things that we have studied, look how it's been so confusing, so many ideas, that most of the time the laity just lay it aside and say, I can't understand that. He will open up the mind of the youngest child to be able to comprehend the glories of the character of God. So, I want to read to you a couple of statements. In these statements, she repeats the word only 3 times. Only. The only way that God can set and keep man. The only way that God could reveal the depth of his love. The only thing that we need to study. So, let me read those to you. This is January 20, 1890. If you want to look that up, it wasn't even... This is an interesting thing. This article, after it was written, was never quoted again until in 1987. 100 years. This article was discovered in the file of one of our editors and in the General Conference president from back there, that they put it away because they couldn't see how it fit into the scheme that they had of what God was trying to do. I'm not trying to fault them or make them out to be bad people at all. They weren't. That wasn't what they were trying to do. They weren't the instrument of the devil. But this article was never once quoted in over 100 years. Until 1987. So, let me read to you what was in that file cabinet that nobody revealed to us. It's called God Made Manifest in Christ. God Made Manifest in Christ. She goes through, every time I pick up this thing, I can't put it down. I just have to read it all over again. It's just so incredibly beautiful and insightful. And every time I pick it up and read it again, there's just another insight into something that I missed before. I think you'll find out it's a tremendous article. And again, I don't know if you know this, but you can go online and you can put Ellen G. White, and they will give you everything that she's ever written. You can have total access to it. Just go in there and sign in, get a login name, and put whatever you want. Put this in there, and it'll pop up. January 20, 1890. God made manifest in Christ. So I hate to skip over the front part. It's just very beautiful. But I want to come down to the middle of the article. Christ came to save fallen man and earth and heaven. Wait a minute. I didn't know they fell. Christ came to save man and earth and heaven. Were they convinced about the character of God? Where did they become partially convinced about the character of God? Now, these are people that could look down and see everything going on, but it wasn't until the cross of Christ that it finally dawned on them about the character of God. And still, it's so deep that even they, without being sinners, cannot fathom the depth of the character of God. So, boy, that throws open a much broader perspective than I ever dreamed of before. So Christ came to save fallen man. Where is it? Yeah. And man, earth, and heaven. So when Christ came to save fallen man, and Satan with fiercest wrath met him on the field of conflict. For the enemy knew that when divine strength was added to human weakness, man was armed with power and intelligence and could break away from the captivity in which he had them bound. Arming strength of God with the weakness of man, it empowers him to break what the devil has tried to do to bind us. Satan sought to intercept every ray of light from the throne of God. He sought to cast his shadow across the earth that men might lose the true views of God's character and that the knowledge of God might become extinct in the earth. He had caused truth of vital importance to be so mingled with error that it lost its significance. No matter what subject we get, he wants it to be so confusing that we will overlook it and not see its significance. The law of Jehovah was burdened with needless exactions and traditions, and God was represented as severe, exacting, revengeful, and arbitrary. He was pictured as one who could take pleasure in the sufferings of his creatures. Just take that one sentence and go back to the flood and then ask yourself a question. What was it like for God? The devil wants you to believe that God got mad and that somehow he was delighted in the flood. So, the very attributes that belong to the character of Satan, the evil one represented as belonging to the character of God. And here's the powerful part. Jesus came to teach men of the Father, to correctly represent him before the fallen children of earth. Angels could not fully portray the character of God. But Christ, who was a living impersonation of God, could not fail to accomplish the work. Now here's one of the onlys. The only way in which he could set and keep men right was to make himself visible and familiar to their eyes. The only way that he could set and make men, keep men right, was to reveal the character, make visible and familiar to their eyes the character of God. That men might have salvation, he came directly to man and became a partaker of his nature. So the story of the sanctuary in the wilderness, the sanctuary was not the house of God. Number one, It's a representative of how much he thought of us, how valuable we are. The second thing was, that was him. He pitched his tent next to the children of men, that they may behold the glory of God. Not the glory in that this shining beam, the glory in that what God does when he meets sinners. How he treats them. So he pitched his tent alongside of men. He didn't do any of this fantastic revealing of things, no miracles, nothing. None of that will set and keep man right. The only thing is a revelation of the character of God. How did he do that? The Father was revealed in Christ as altogether a different being from that which Satan represented him to be. Now, I'm going to drop down another part. You need to look at this whole article. It's so impressive, you can't put it down. Through faith in him, the sinner could be justified, and God could yet be just in justifying the sinner. For Christ had become a propitiation. Would someone define that word for me? Why do they use these big, long words? Expiation, propitiation, justification, sanctification. That's theologians dogpiling on many of these ideas and coming out with these weird terms. And what happens? We look at it and we say, I don't even understand what they're talking about. Put it down and walk away from the glorious truth of God. So, the only plan, let me finish this. For Christ had become a propitiation. That is, the term means to win, to appease or to appeal to win or to appeal to man. So Christ came, displayed the character of God, became that propitiation for the sins of the repentant soul. The only plan that could be devised to save the human race was that which called for the incarnation, humiliation, and crucifixion of the Son of God, the Majesty of Heaven. It revealed the length to which God would go to save man. Just incredible. One other only. The redemption of man is a wonderful theme, and the love manifested to the fallen race through the plan of salvation can be estimated only by the cross of Calvary. The depth of this love, even the angels cannot sound. And hence, this is our job throughout eternity. So what is your gospel? Your gospel is not quoting text, not defining all of this, the doctrines, and be able to go through all those so you can give somebody a Bible study. Your gospel is your experience of being exposed to the character of God and the impact that he's had upon your character. That is your miracle. That is your gospel. That is your story. And that is a story that you will be carrying throughout eternity. Angels don't need a Bible study. Unfallen beings don't need to be convinced about anything other than what was it like for you as you beheld the glory of God? You saw your condition, saw that there was nothing that you could do, and God came along and provided salvation for you. What was that like? As he began changing that character inside, what was that like? What does it tell you what he's like? You see, they, the unfallen, never have that need. They don't know what it's like. But you do. So, the book of Revelation, one purpose, to reveal the glory of the character of God. So when you read Revelation every time, Father, please give me the same power you gave to the disciples. Father, please reveal to me through this experience the character of God. Watch how many times you're going to say, oh, that was in the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, I remember. Watch what happens. Father in heaven, what an opportunity that lays before us. The opportunity to take and to restudy, revisit the magnificent character of your Son, of you, of the Holy Spirit, and what you have done to provide a way back, and that we may be able to behold not only the way that you came to us and appealed to us, but the way you worked in our heart when you came in, and the product that we're seeing that is no credit to ourselves, but is a result of the presence of God within us. Please, Lord, lead us as we study your magnificent character. In Jesus' name, amen.